Okay, this evening we are going to study chapter 14, excuse me, of Sefer Melachim Bet, which is the beginning of a real transition period after the 100 years of the Yehu reign of the house of Yehu, which brought great destruction on the northern kingdom, lots of violence, lots of destruction, constantly in battle with Aram, with the major power in the north. So at the end of last week's class, we noted, we saw, and let's get that up, that Elisha, as on his as he was on his deathbed, so Elisha shared. Tanakh, share. So in Melachim Bet, Perek Yud Gimel, which what we looked at. Let's get back to the Zoom and share. So, oh yeah, I'm supposed to. I have to claim the host. So let me claim the host so I can share. 700 claim. Okay, so I can share my screen. So last week, so we had seen that on his deathbed, Elisha prophesied that Vayomer lo Elisha kach keshet b'chitzim, take the bow and take the arrow. Vayomer melech arkev yadchala keshet. And shoot the arrows. Chetz teshua l'Hashem, v'chetz teshua b'aram, v'kita taram ba'afek ad kaleh. And you will be able to destroy Aram, which is exactly what happens at the end of chapter 13. The Bible tells us that after the death of Hazael Melech Aram, who had oppressed Israel all of the days of Yehoahaz, Vayachan Hashem otam vayirachameim, vayifen aleim leman brito, God turned to them at Abraham, Yitzhak, v'Yaakov, v'lo avash kitam, vayamat Chazael melech Aram, vayimloch ben Hadad beno tachtav, and his son became king, vayashav Yehoash ben Yoachaz, vayikach et ha'arim miyad ben Hadad, asher lakach miyad Yoachaz aviv, shalosh pamim hikau Yoash, Vayashev et Arei Israel. So for the first time at the end of chapter 13, we hear some good news about what's happening in the northern tribe. So the first time after a sustained, you know, maybe 100 years of constant battles with Aram, Israel is successful in recapturing some of the territory from the north. And I mentioned last week that this is a classic example of the Sibatiut HaKfula. This is the double, history existing on a double level. On the one hand, the Bible makes it clear that the reason why Israel was successful is because God simply had mercy on them and remembered Zechut Avot, the merit of the covenant with the fathers, and therefore he didn't want to destroy Israel. On the other hand, if one looks in the history, in all the history books, one knows that at this time, one of the reasons why Aram started to not be able to fend off Israel and worry about Israel recapturing some of those cities is because it had bigger fish to fry. Specifically, the rise of the Assyrian Empire at this time started to threaten Aram from the east. Eastern Aram started, so therefore they had to fight battles and they couldn't really worry too much. And so at this point in time, Assyria, it's very much the sweet spot. For the next 50 years or so, from the death of Elisha until the death of Uzziyahu, we're going to start to see, it's a kind of a sweet spot of success militarily for the northern tribes as well as the southern tribes, which we're going to look at today, tonight. Again, because Aram is a little bit, Aram is not has to worry about its eastern flank much more than it's worried about its southern and western flank that borders Israel. And therefore, that allows Israel to be much more successful and much more powerful and have a period of calm. It's not all calm, we'll see tonight, but it's certainly much more from that point. So that leads us to chapter 14, which we're going to continue and look at tonight. And we're going to again compare the reality as it appears in the book of Kings, as supplemented by what we find in the book of Divrei HaYamim, what we find in the book of Chronicles. So let's take a look. So the Bible tells us, Bishnat Shtaim LeYoash Ben Ochaz Melech Yisrael, Malach HaMatziahu Ben Yoash Melech Yehuda, Ben 25 Shana Ya B'Molcho, Ve'29 Shana Melech B'Yerushalayim. Now remember, Yoash, the king of Judah, had been killed by his servants, as we learned in chapter 12. And what the interesting thing is that one of the interesting things, and it's interesting to compare, while in the northern tribes, when there is a coup and the servants kill the previous king, it usually means that that king's family is then replaced by a different dynasty for a few years, 100 years, right? So the Beit Yehu replaced the Beit Omri. The Beit Yehu, the house of Yehu, replaced the house of Ahab from Omri for 100 years. In Judah, when there was a coup, that didn't happen. Whatever reason that some people had killed the previous king, political reasons, religious reasons, economic reasons, the sense that the Davidic dynasty had to continue was very, very strong in the southern kingdom. And so even though Yoash had been killed by servants, the Bible makes it very clear, Amatziah, his son, took over. And he is presented in a pretty yachasit, in a pretty positive light in the book of Kings. In the book of Divrei HaYamim, he's presented much more harshly, and we will see that. Again, different perspectives, different issues, different understandings, maybe different traditions about why certain things happened and certain things didn't happen. And the final editor of the Tanakh maintained both perspectives in the book. So the Bible tells us, Vayasa Yashar B'nei Hashem, from the perspective of the book of Kings, he was a good king. Raklo K'David Aviv, he wasn't an A plus king, he was an A minus king. K'chol Asher Asa Yoash Aviv Asa, Rak HaBamot Lo Saru, the personal Bamot, the Mizbachot, the altars, the private altars did not leave. Remember, the private altars do not reflect Avodah Zarah. The private altars were altars in which people offered to God. It was against what God wanted. God had wanted centralization of the cult, but they weren't necessarily doing Avodah Zarah. Ol ha'am mizabchim u'kadrim b'mamot. Vayhi kasher choska ha'mamlacha b'yado. So when he was strong enough politically, he had gotten enough support. Vayach et avadav ha'makim et ha'melech aviv. Then he killed the people who had killed his father. So there clearly indicates that there were different factions, political factions, floating around in Judah at the time, maybe revolving around the question of different political and economic concerns, whether they should try to reach out and build alliances with the Northern Kingdom, or whether they should be separate from the Northern Kingdom. How should they interplay with other groups around them? Again, we don't know. There's not enough information. But clearly, because there had been a coup or the murder of his father, clearly there was some issues involved. But after a few years, when he felt strong enough, he took revenge against this. He moved against his political opponents or his father's political opponents. But he didn't kill out all of the sons, as opposed to Yehu, who had killed out every single last member of the house of Ahab. Here, he didn't kill out the children. father should not die for the sins of the children. Uvanim lo yimtu alavot, im ish bechet'o yumat. Everybody's responsible. This also may have been a smart political move, but the point is that he killed those who were responsible for the assassination of his father, but he certainly did not go into a bloodbath of everyone else. And so that, I think, is a very interesting presentation of Amatzia. But then the Bible tells us something else. Hu hika et Edom begei hamelach. He smote the Edomites in Gei Hamelach, which had been what we would call, you know, around on the eastern side of Yam Hamelach, Aseret Alafim, v'tafas et hasela b'milchama. And he grabbed, at that point, he grabbed the sela, v'yikra et shema yakta'el ad hayom hazeh. So let's just give a little bit of background just so that we understand what are we talking about. Judah, earlier in the book of Kings, in Malachim Bet, chapter 8, when Israel and Judah were in a difficult situation, the Bible told us about the following. Ubishnat Chamesh LiYoram ben Achav Melch Yisrael v'Yoshafat Melch Yuda Malach Yoram ben Shofat Melch Yuda. So there was a king named Yehoram ben Shloshim Shtaim Shanaya ben Malcho. He was king for 8 years, and unfortunately, because he had been by familial ties, he had been from the house of Ahab, Aitalo Liisha, he had married into. During that period of time, the Bible tells us that not only Israel lost some of its territory to Aram. Aram was continuing to be successful, specifically through Hazael. But the Bible tells us, Biyamav Pasha Edom. In his day, Edom, which is today southern Jordan, Mitachat Yad Yudah, Vayamlich Olei Melech, Vayavor Yoram Tzira V'chol Rechim Yavayu, Kam B'layla V'yaket Edom HaSoveid. They went into battle, but he wasn't successful. There was another rebellion of the town of Livna. So during the time of Yehu, not only was Israel downtrodden, but also Judah. And so here you have the beginning of the reversal. You have the beginning of the reversal that now Edom is recaptured. And he grabbed the sela, the rock. It's unclear what this specific area is. Josephus specifically says that this is a reference to Petra. For those who, you know, have ever been to Jordan, he claims that the sela here refers to Petra. If I'm not mistaken, in Greek, Petra means stone. So it refers to this big stone, to Petra. But many other scholars do not agree with that identification, and they believe that it refers to some other area which had a fortress and other places in southern Jordan. But what's important is, of course, that they are successful against Edom. Now, the Bible tells us here about this success. Now, it then continues and tells us that Amatzia, this got a little bit to his head. And the next story, again, can be interpreted in one of two ways. It says, Az shalach Amatzia malachim el Yoash ben Yoachaz ben Yehu melech Yisrael lemor, lecha nitra'e panim. Let us go and meet. Now, this is a very ambiguous phrase. What does it mean? Let us litraot, litrae panim. We'll have a coffee. What exactly does that refer to? What exactly is going on? Why is it that, whatchamacallit, why is it that he went to meet with him? So one way to read it, some of the commentaries, is he was basically asking for an alliance. Now that Judah is stronger again, having captured part of the territory of Edom, and Israel was also stronger again with what they had captured, some of the territory in the north, Amatzia suggests an alliance. We are both on the ascendancy. Aram is going down. Let us make an alliance. That's one way to read it. The other way to read it is he didn't just want an alliance, but he wanted to dominate. He says, let's make a meeting and basically let's reunify the kingdom under the control of Judah, like it was in the time of Solomon, which of course is a much more threatening. It's a kind of merger and acquisition where you merge into me, etc. And that's a different way to read it. The third way to read it is even more extreme, which is to read it as, let us go and he wants to fight and take over the territory of Judah. Now, the Bible here in the book of Kings responds and says, and again, I want to then compare it and supplement it with the version in the book of Chronicles. Vayishlach Yoash Melchi Solomatsu Melch Yehuda Leimor, Hachoch Asher Balvanon, the thistle in Lebanon, Shalach El Ha'erez Asher Balvanon, right? He's mocking the king of Judah. And he's saying, the thistle, you're a thistle, you're a nothing. You've sent to Erez, to me, I'm the cedar of Lebanon, Tanat Bitra Livni Liisha. You want to enter into some sort of relationship. Give me your daughter, either by force, or you want me to make an alliance with you. You want basically to make, either to capture us, to make us dominant, or you want to make us subservient to you. Tanat et Bitra Livni Liisha. The animal will come and destroy the thistle. Hake hikita et Edom. You just were successful against Edom. You've become very arrogant. Sit back in your house. So again, it's interesting, this terminology of nisa'alicha, we're going to come back to it, because this becomes one of the dangers throughout this 50-year period, this window of great success. This becomes a little bit of a theme of potential arrogance, which we're going to come back to over and over and over again. Now, it also may be that Amatzia, having captured the territory of Edom, which of course would nicely lead eventually to having a port, right? If you're able to control that area all the way down to Aqaba, to Eilat, you theoretically can once again have access to a port to all kinds of places. Remember, Eilat had been destroyed in some of the previous wars that they had with Edom. And maybe the fact that he wanted to either enter an alliance or to dominate the north is because he wanted to have access to the Mediterranean as well, have access to the Phoenician, etc. So there's all kinds of things. Velo shama Amatzia vayal Yoash melchiso vayitra'u panim, they met, uva Amatzia v'beit Shemesh, vayinagef Yehuda lifnei iso vayanusu ish leholo, v'et Amatzia melch Yehuda ben Yoash, tafas Yoash melchiso v'beit Shemesh, he grabbed him. This is the first time we see this in the story. Israel penetrated the fortress of Jerusalem. They captured the king of Jerusalem. Ad Shar Pina. V'lakach et kol ha'zahav v'ha'kesef et kol ha'kelim ha'nimtzim beit Hashem v'otzo beit ha'melech v'et b'nei ha'taruvot. He also captured the hostages. We'll talk about who they were. V'yashov Shomrona. V'yeter divrei Yehoash asher asa gurato v'asher nilcham im Amatzia loim tuvim al sefer divrei yamim, etc., etc. Now, to understand this a little bit better, we have to go to the book of Chronicles, because the book of Chronicles supplements what we see here and adds and will help us understand things better. So if we look at Chronicles 2, chapter 25. So the Bible tells us there too about Amatzia. And again, it seems the same. It starts the same way. He killed, when he was strong enough, he killed those who had killed his father. He didn't kill everybody else. But the Bible says he gathered a tremendous army, which is missing from the book of Kings. Vayikbotz Amatzia et Yehuda vayemidein lebeit avot l'sarei ha'alafim l'sarei ha'meot. Vayifkidein, he has a census, and he's ready. Vayiskor mi Yisrael mea elef gibor chayil. Now the Bible tells us an interesting little detail which we don't have in the Book of Kings. He wants to, which may have also caused some of the tension. He hired 100,000 soldiers from the north. So he's basically getting mercenaries. He wants to build a tremendous army. Was this seen as a threat to the north? Or was he trying to eventually take over the whole area? It's a little bit ambiguous, but there's interesting. He hires soldiers. Now, the Bible here introduces something which is not in the book of Kings, which is that God was not so thrilled with this plan. V'isha Elohim ba'i lav le'mor ha'melech, Al Yavoim Chatzva Yisrael, Ki Ein Hashem Im Yisrael Kol B'nei Ephraim. Do not make any alliances. Don't hire mercenaries from the north. God is not ultimately with B'nei Ephraim, which of course is very appropriate for the book of Chronicles of Malchei Yehuda, which does not look favorably on the northern tribes. And certainly, Judah should not be dependent on the might of the northern tribes. Kim Bo Ata Asei Chazek La Milchama. Okay? But rather, if you are going to be successful in battle, it's whether God wants you to be successful. Do not make this alliance with the northern tribes. The northern tribes are on the way out, ultimately. They still have the vestiges of all the Avodah Zarah of the north, and don't do it. He says, look, write it off as an expense. God will ultimately give you. They return very angry. Now the question is, why are they so angry? Are they angry because in the end Amatzia didn't pay them? And so, you know, the king, God, the Navi had told the king, don't worry about it, you know, write it off as a business expense. God will give you back whatever you need. But did Amatzia not trust that and simply take back the money, which leads them to be so upset? Or is it that they were upset because they had schlepped from the northern tribes for a war that they expected, in war, if you're successful, you're going to get a lot of booty. You're going to get a lot of bounty. So yeah, they made their mea kikar kesef, but they had expected a lot more. And therefore they were very upset that they had not been able to go into battle and achieve what they wanted. Again, it's not clear in the text, but clearly there is a lot of dissent and a lot of unhappiness in the north when these people go back, which of course probably increases the sense of unhappiness with Amatzia, and probably that kind of went through the circles. Now the Bible tells us Amatzia goes into battle, this battle that he had wanted the northern tribes to participate in. He goes to battle, he's successful against Gei HaMelech, and he kills off the Edomites, etc. But the Bible tells us in passing, Uvnei HaGdud asher heshiva Matzia milecher imola milchama. The Bnei HaGdud, which meaning the northern battalion that he had sent back up north, when they were out fighting the Edomites, Vayifshitu be'arei Yehuda mishomron v'ad beit choron, Vayakumehem shloshet alafim v'yavozu bizar rabah. They were not happy, and therefore they took booty from the Judeans. And it's at this point that the Bible gives us. So in effect, the interaction with Edom was probably with Israel that we learn about as it's presented in the book of Chronicles is in the aftermath of this tension between the battalion of the north that took advantage of Judah. And the Bible, and again, in the book of Chronicles has a much more negative reading of Amatzia. Vayhi acharei bo Amatzia me'akodet adomim, vayaveet Elohei b'nei Seir, vayamidem lo le'elohim. The Bible presents him not as this wonderful king who only allowed the Bamot. Yeah, maybe at the beginning he was Yashar, but by the end, the Bible tells us that he brought back the gods of Edom. Why have you turned to these gods? You've become now a political advisor. Clearly God is behind this. So again, the book of Divrei Hayamim gives a religious interpretation for the debacle that he's going to experience, which again is classical in terms of Divrei Hayamim, which often will give a religious interpretation. Again, looking back in history, why did this and this happen? And now the Bible tells us the story of the interaction between the northern tribes and the southern tribes. Vayva'etz Amatzia melech Yehuda vayishlachel Yoash ben Yoachaz ben Yehu melech Yisrael emor, lecha nitra'e panim. Let's go and meet. Now again, in the aftermath, which is missing from the book of Kings, now we understand it better. Our good friend Amatzia is very unhappy with what had happened, in terms of that they had taken advantage while Judah was out fighting, that they had taken Vaif Shetu Barei Yudah, that this Gedud, that this battalion had taken booty. And so is this an attempt to make peace? A rapprochement, a reconciliation, isn't an attempt to basically say, hey, give us back all the stuff you stole. Is it an attempt to say, I'm not happy with what you did, so I'm going to come and dominate you? And again, in response, Vayishlach Yoash Bel Yisrael Amatzim El Yudah Lemor, HaChok Shabalim Shalach El Eretz Lashav Lemor, Tanat Bitchal Benich, Vatavor Chayat HaSadeh Shav Levanon, can now be interpreted as a reference to the Gedud, to the battalion. He says, you want me, you want to be in alliance with me, or you want to dominate me? But my Gedud just went and crushed you. It crushed the thistle. Etc. And here again, the end is, of course, as bad as we saw it before, that our good friend Amatzia ends up in trouble and ends up eventually, he ends up being killed in a conspiracy. And again, why does he end up being killed? Again, for the book of Divrei Hayamim, there's two stages in his life, the first stage and the second stage, where he's sar me'achare Hashem, v'yikshur alav kesher b'Yerushalayim, there was a conspiracy, and he ends up in Lachish, v'yimiteu sham, and ultimately they bring him back. But again, he ends up in that place. Usually when booty is taken, is enumerated. Here, neither text. Do I have any idea why there's no enumeration? I don't know. You are correct that sometimes, not always, in the book, for example, in Bamidbar, in Parshat Balak and Chukat, there's a great enumeration of the booty, but not always. Sometimes it's just described that they took booty, but here, I'm not sure why. Don't have a good explanation for that. Okay. But now that we go back, let's go back to Malachim. We go back to the aftermath of this. So again, underneath the surface, with all the problems that Amatzia has, the attempt to have control of the north, which is unsuccessful, the battle, which is unsuccessful. At the same time, as we said, they are successful against Edom, and that ushers in a period of relative calm in the aftermath of Amatzia. But in addition to that, the Bible then tells us about at the end, the Bible tells us that Yehoash, this king who had, you know, ended up going into Jerusalem and despoiling parts of Jerusalem and capturing Amatzia, Yehoash dies. So his son Yeravam takes over. Vayichi Amatzia ben Yoash melch Yudah rei mot Yoash ben Ochaz, 15 shana. V'yeter divrei Amatzia loim tuvim al sefer divrei hayamim, as we saw. Vayikshu alav kesher Yerushalayim v'yinatz Lachisha, v'yishlichu acharav Lachisha. So he goes to Lachish. Vayisu oto al asusim v'yikaver Yerushalayim. Vayikhu kol am Yudah et Azarya. Keep that in the back pocket. V'hu ben 16 shana. The people take Azariah, God will help. He's 16. Vemlichu oto tachat aviv Amatziahu. Hu bana et Eilat. Vayishivel Yuda acharei shchav ha-melech im avotav. So the Bible tells us an interesting phenomenon. What Amatziah started, which was to capture the territory around southern Jordan of Edom, is ultimately completed by his son Azariah, who was a youngster, but again, in those days, not so young, but he probably had support from a coterie of people around him. He is described as building a lot. That is a very significant fact. A lot is, of course, a port. A lot, of course, allows you to have commerce with a great many countries in Africa and other places. It builds us resources. It reminds us of King Solomon. The first person to build a lot was King Solomon. It was later destroyed and captured from Judah. Here it's recaptured or reestablished under the territory of Judah. That tells you something very significant. It tells you that this is the beginning with Amatzia, who was successful against and was restoring territory from Edom. Azariah seems to continue the work of his father and captures the territory of Eilat. That tells you that there is the great potential for an economic boom. And we are going to see in the time of Azariah that there are no wars and there's a tremendous amount of economic boom. We'll get to that in Yirtzeh Hashem next week. The last.
I have thought, is Azariah the same?
Yes,
Azariah in Divrei Hayamim?
Yahu. But in the book of Kings, he's called Azariah. And in the book of, he's called Uzziyahu. And in the book of Yeshayahu, he's called Uzziyahu. And in the book of Amos, he's called Uzziyahu. And in the book of Hosea, he's called Uzziyahu. I think his real name was Uzziyahu, but he's called Azariah. And I'll explain next week. I have a theory why he's called Azariah. I think it's a correct theory, but we'll get to that next week. I don't want to jump the gun. But he builds a lot. Very significant. To build a lot is a very significant act that has great potential and reminds us again of the Solomonic thing. Now, in addition, so by the time we end chapter 14, we have a sense that Judah is on the rise. Judah there's a new king who's building a lot, building on the capture of the Edomite territory. Judah is once again expanding its territory. And at the same time, in the north, the same thing is happening. Bishnat 15 shana lamatzia ben Yoash melech Yudah. At the same time this is happening in the north, there is another king. There's a king named Yeravam Hasheni. Obviously, already his name tells you something not good to be called Yeravam, right? Why would anybody call Yeravam? But it's not a great name. But he's king for 41 years. 41 years is a long time. 41 years means stability. 41 years means that the period of coup and is done. This is 41 years is a generation. Even though he's a terrible king religiously. But even though he's a terrible king, from a religious point of view, from a political, military point of view, God wants him to be successful. Again, the theme being that Israel really should not be successful. After the sins of Ahab, and after the sins of Yehu, and after all that, they really should be, on the chopping bar. But we saw already, in the previous, parak that God had rachmanis on them because of the zchut avot. Here we have a similar statement, not because of zchut avot, because of a different, let me see, the chat just has a question, 1 second. Seals, there are many, rebuilt as there, what, I'm sorry? It seems, I don't know, destroyed, a rebuilt a lot. Yeah. Okay. So, the Bible tells us who Hashiv et Gvul Yisrael, he restored the territory of Israel, right? In the last chapter, we saw that, Yoash, the son of Ahaziah, who is the father of Yeravam Hasheni, was successful and captured three areas from Aram. Three areas, but that's a start. Here, the Bible goes much further. Yeravam extended, just like Amatzia extended what his Papa Bear did, so too here. Hu Eshivet Gvul Yisrael Milavo Chamat. Where's Lavo Chamat? Lavo Chamat is in Turkey. It's all the way up in Turkey, according to most maps. Ad Yam Arava. Yam Arava is what we would call Yam HaMelech. Until all the way down. This is the only other time that the prophet Jonah appears. He saw the downtroddenness of Israel, that they had been attacked by Aram and had suffered. The Efes Atzur, the Efes Azu, the Enozer li Israel. Which is, of course, cute. Ain't Ozer li Yisrael, at the same time that there's a King Azaryahu in Yehuda. V'lo diber Hashem, but God decided, lo diber Hashem limchot et shem Yisrael mitachar ha-shamayim. God did not want to eradicate the name of Israel, like Amalek, limchot et shem Yisrael mitachar ha-shamayim. V'yoshiyem biyad ravam. Yeter divrei Yeravam v'chol asher asau gvurato asher nilcham v'asher heishivet Damesek. He restored Damascus to the territory of Israel. Aram is in trouble. Aram is going down because of its confrontation in the east with Assyria, which is the ascendant power, which has not yet reached Israel, but has reached Aram. And not only that, the Bible hints to us that there was cooperation with Judah, with Azaryahu Uziyahu. V'yeter divrei Yeravam v'chol asher asa, u'givurato asher nilcham v'asher yishiv et Damesek v'et chamat liYehuda. He restored territory to Judah. It means that they were working hand in hand together. There's a hint here of a raproshma, of some sort of reconciliation. Aloheima k'tuvim al sef yeravim malchei Yisrael. Vayishkav yeravam imavotam malchei Yisrael. Vayimloch Zecharia bino tachtav. So the Bible, when we close chapter 14 in the book of Malachim Bet, we have a picture of a very politically successful, militarily strong Israel, a militarily strong Judah. We have hints of the fact that they are cooperating. Judah has a lot, which means that they have a port, which has access to economic growth. We have a picture of a very positive, totally different than when we started chapter 13. It is a little bit of a golden window. Now, into this golden window, of course, like in everything, everything is complex. Everything is complex. And with the success is also, of course, the challenges. And this leads us to the most, the flowering of the most productive, prophetic, experience in the history, of Israel, meaning the flowering of what we call classical prophecy. Classical prophecy, meaning when you talk about prophets, right? So you, right? We had prophets. We've had Natan Hanavi. We've had Eliyahu. We've had Elisha. But those prophets did not write these masterful speeches what we call classical prophecy, like the book of Yeshayahu and the book of Yirmiyahu and the book of Yechezkel. Long, prophetic, poetic speeches that try to move. That period of prophecy begins now. It's at this point in history that you first have the emergence of people like Amos and Micha and Yeshayahu and Hosea. Hosea, the first of the Treasar, does not live in the time of David, does not live in the time of Solomon, does not live in the time of Eliyahu. He lives in this period of time. Eliyahu did not speak about the topics that Yeshayahu spoke about, just like Yeshayahu did not speak about the topics Eliyahu spoke about. And the reason is very simple. Prophets, just like rabbis today, will talk about the things that are relevant to their society. In the time of Eliyahu, they were in deep political constraints all the time because of Aram. Israel was a poor country, was not a rich country with tremendous amount. There was a lot of drought. There was a lot of war. And the major concern of the book of Eliyahu is, of course, the Baal, Avodah Zarah. That's his prophecies are about, mostly. They're not about social justice. When people talk about prophetic Judaism, they're talking about Isaiah and Jeremiah, etc. Because Eliyahu and Natan HaNavi, they confronted different issues. The issues that they confronted were Avodah Zarah, were other issues, taking advantage of, Bathsheba, other things like that. They did not confront the same issues. However, in the time of Yeravam and Azariyahu, you have a period of relative calm from the outside. And so the internal issues that confront Israel and Judah come to the fore. And with the growing wealth that probably emerged from the stability and the growth of the territory and the economic boom of new resources and the new ports, this is what you start to find. And so when we look, for example, at the book of Amos, right? Who's Amos? Amos is one of the younger contemporaries of Isaiah, Amos. So if we look at the book of Amos, for example, so the Bible says, Divrei Amos, Asher haya banukdim mitekoa. This is the words of Amos who lived in Tekoa. He was amongst the shepherds of Tekoa, which is today, Tekoa is, is in part of Gush Etzion. Asher chazal Yisrael b'yemei Uziyahu melech Yehuda, who was the same as Azariyahu, u'b'yemei Yeravam ben Yoash melech Yisrael shnatayim lifnei harash, 2 years before the great earthquake. And in this context, we have a number of prophecies, which it's very clear, what he's looking at. And so you have, for example, very, powerful descriptions of the reality of what's going on during this period of time. So, for example, just a few famous psukim. Shim'u hadavar hazeh, listen, parot habashan, asher bahar shomron, you fat cows in Hare Shomron, ha'oshkot dalim, who oppress the poor, harot sitzot evyonim, who crush the poor, the indigent, ha'amrot la'adoneim, the women who turn to their masters and say, havia v'nishteh, bring us some more cocktails. Nishba Hashem Elokim b'kod sho, ki hinei yamim ba'im aleichem, v'nisa etchem b'tzinot, v'achritchem b'sirot duga. Talks about exile, because of what's happening, because of the reality of parot habashan, these rich fat cats, we would say today, ha'oshkot dalim, who take advantage of the poor. Because when you need to build big infrastructure projects, you need a lot of labor, cheap labor that you take advantage of, that you crush. You turn to chapter 6. Turn to chapter 6. Hoi hashananim b'tzion, the complacent ones in Zion, v'abotchim b'har shomron, and those who are so content with themselves in Har Shomron. And these people, hashochvim al mitot shein, who go to sleep in beds of ivory, usruchim al arsotam, v'ochlim karim mitzon, and they eat. They have barbecues every night. Right? And they have Hawaiian themes at their Pesach program, sorry. Vagalim mitoch marbeik. Haportim al pni anevel. They have a lot of time to play on the harp. Ki David chashulem kleishir. They think they're like David. Hashotim b'mizrikei yayin. They drink from goblets of wine. Vereshit shmanim yemshachu. And they get anointed with the best oils. V'lo nechalu al shever Yosef. Lachain atai yiglu b'rosh golim. You will be exiled. Nishba Hashem b'nafsho, etc., etc. These are the first, this is the first time that the Nevi'im, Amos, and others, this is when the great flowering of the concern for social justice emerges in the prophetic time, because this is what's going on. But you can only understand it if you understand the Rekha, because the threats from Aram are no longer threats. So they don't have to worry. They can worry. It's the 90s. There's tech bubbles, and there's this bubble, and housing bubbles, and making lots of money, hand over fist. That's when exploitation and the gap between the poor and the rich grows immensely. And so that's when the nevuot start to grow as well, to react to the reality of what's going on, both amongst the leadership and amongst the people. So
what is Yakim Lanu et Sukat David Hanaferet?
Yes?
What's he referring to? The Beit HaMikdash? Doesn't make sense. He's
okay. I mean, we're not talking about Sukkot David right here, but that's an interesting question for another time. But in this context, I wanted to end with this. Mir Tashem, next week we'll get very deep into the Tkufa of Uzziyahu, Azaryahu, exactly what he accomplished, what he didn't accomplish, the prophetic view of his time. What was successful, what was not successful, and the different issues that come to the fore. Everyone should have a wonderful week. We should have in mind, again, all the soldiers who are fighting on the front line in Israel and in Gaza and in the north. And, of course, the Chatufim, may they come home quickly and safely, immediately. Have a wonderful week, the rest of the weekend. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat shalom, Rabbi. Thank you.
Okay.